Well, amen. As we, as you make your way back to your seats, dads wanted to say Happy Father's Day. So much of this day is about you. And so we wanted to give you a gift. If you haven't already done so, and I think Keith may have mentioned it a few minutes earlier, dads on your way out, we have tubs full of dad's root beer. Now, here's the deal, dad. On your way out, you grab one, and you will notice it is large enough. If you want to make a root beer float, it's large enough for two. But dads, it's your day. You get to choose if that means you get two servings or you want to share with somebody. I mean, this is your call. So on your way out, don't forget to pick up your dad's root beer. We ordered these, wanted these to be a gift. We always give gifts to moms on Mother's Day. And so dads, on your way out, there are tubs back there and tubs over there and all around. Be sure and grab one on the way out. Also, now I want to invite you to grab your Bible, grab your copy of God's Word, and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. And you heard Keith a few minutes ago read that passage from Luke chapter 19, that passage of Scripture. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And we all know it. We remember singing it and talking about that little song. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We all remember that. I'm not going to make you sing it. Just remind you of it from Vacation Bible School or whatever. But really, that's much more than just a kid's story. It's a story about a man. And so today I want to talk to you on Father's Day under this heading, how a man meets a big God. Or perhaps even more specific, how a little man meets a God with big grace. And dads, I just want to right now kind of set you at ease. I've noticed over the year there's kind of a working definition of Mother's Day and Father's Day. Let me give you the working definition of Mother's Day. Let's put it up here on the screen. Here's the working definition of Mother's Day. It's a noun, all right? I love how we spelled it there, mothers, M-U-T-H-E-R-Z, Mother's Day. It's a noun. It is a day devoted to honoring moms. That's the way we've always practiced, and that's the way many people see, and oftentimes that's the way a lot of churches and pastors see Mother's Day. Now, what's become the working definition of Father's Day? Let's put it up there. Father's Day. A day to beat up men for not doing a better job. Guys, how many of you have noticed that over the years, that's exactly what Father's Day has become? All right, here's the good news. Not today. Not in here. Not at Cottonwood. I'm going to talk to you about how a man meets an awesome and amazing God, and we're going to use that story of Zacchaeus. You know the story. Zacchaeus desperately and diligently, regardless of his past, needed to see Jesus, had heard about Jesus, had heard about Christ with amazing compassion and amazing love, had heard all of those things, desired to see him, but couldn't get to him for some reasons we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But Jesus, when he approached him while he was up in that tree, he stopped, Scripture says, at the spot, and I hope for some today this is the spot. Guys, I hope today that for many of us in this room, this is the spot, this is the place, this is the hour, that chair you're sitting in, where you hear Jesus' voice. And you hear his call on your life. And then Jesus didn't chastise him, he didn't beat him up. He didn't do what we normally do on Mother's Day, talk about what a sorry individual he was, and not only his family life, his business life, or his moral life, or his ethical life. Jesus says, come down. I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to be with you today. And Zacchaeus was transformed by that. Let me give you a couple of thoughts, and we're just going to walk through these, and I want you to go get your root beer and have a fantastic Father's Day. Ready? How a little man beats a big God. You ready? Let's first of all look under the idea from the first few verses, about the first four or five verses, under this idea. There was a man that was looking for Jesus. Write that down. There was a man looking for Jesus there in the insert. And that's where I want to start today. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what your past has been. I don't know what your life has been. I don't know if you grew up in church or if you're like a man I met even before the first service. He says, you know, I just don't go to church that often. I don't know what your life is like, but I want you to know what it looks like when a man diligently pursues Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 19. says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it, making his way through it. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. Doesn't mean that much to us right now. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, I have that underlined because I'm going to come back and pull some thoughts out of the idea of he was a wealthy man. Why was he a wealthy man? Because he was a chief tax collector. What does that mean? It says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So let me give you a couple of thoughts as we think about this little man who was seeking Jesus, God's one and only son. Let me talk to you just a bit about Zacchaeus's prominence, his position, and his power, all right? It said he was a wealthy man and a chief tax collector. Let me talk to you a little bit about in those days in Roman society, how taxes were gathered. When Rome eventually, a couple of hundred years before Christ was on the earth, when the Romans overthrew the Greeks, they had all of these city-states and these places around. And there in Galilee, Herod, the Herod that you may or may not have heard about, Herod Antipas, was the one that was in charge of gathering taxes from the Galilean area and sending those back to Rome. And so here's what Herod would do. He would receive his orders from Rome, and they would say, from that area, we expect so many taxes. Then, so he had a number that he had to get. Then he would break his area up into regions in certain areas, and one of the areas was the Galilean area, and he would say, listen, I am going to farm this out or subcontract the tax gathering from this area out to somebody, and they would have to pay for the right, kind of like a franchise. They would buy a franchise. They would say, we think we're going to bring you so much. And then he would sell it to the highest bidder. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He had the franchise for all of the Galilean area. Now, once Zacchaeus knew his amount he had to send to Herod Antipas, then he would turn around and he would break down the Galilean area into smaller groups. And he would basically sell franchises to people below him. That's why he wasn't just a tax collector down there. He was a chief tax collector. That means he had groups and people that worked with him, and then he would charge more than he had to pass along from those under them, and then they would go out and charge more, and it was basically commission-based. You knew what you had to send up. Whatever you gathered above that, you got to keep for yourself, whatever the margin was. And so listen, Zacchaeus wasn't just a little wealthy because he was a tax collector. He was major league wealthy because he was a chief tax collector. He not only made profits off what he had, but he made profits. For us today, we would think of it as a multi-level marketing. Probably, I will tell you, it was more resembled when it came to the Roman taxes than the taxing area of the Galilean and Jerusalem areas there. It was more like a pyramid marketing scheme. It was a cash pyramid. It was just as much cash that went in, you kept all you could, and then you sent what you had onto the top. These folks were hated because every time you saw your local tax collector drive up in a new car or build a bigger house, you knew that was your money. Oftentimes, listen to this, the chief tax collector was much like a loan shark. Because remember, it was an agrarian society. There were some mercantile begin to come in, but many of the people in the area were agrarians. And you have one bad year of a crop, guess what? You still had to pay the taxes. You had to pay the taxes on your land. You had to pay the taxes that you had been assigned a certain amount of taxes. If you couldn't pay the tax, many times the tax collector would go to the chief tax collector and say, listen, so-and-so can't pay the tax. He says, all right, bring them in here. We'll sign a contract. They would loan them the tax money, pay it for them, and then charge them an exorbitant amount of interest, just like a loan shark would. And if they couldn't pay it back, guess what the chief tax collector did? He pulled the loan back and said, hey, I'll just call it even. Your land is now mine. Your home is now mine. You can now work my land the rest of your life as long as you do a good job. They had a sketchy past. They were hated by people. He was prominent. He was a man of high position, not just a tax collector, a chief tax collector, and he had unbridled power. But regardless of how much money he had, how much prominence he had, or how much power he had, one scripture that Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 still rings true today, just like it did then. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the entire world yet forfeit their own soul? Or to put it differently, in verse 37, he says, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Zacchaeus had spent his adult life gathering and gathering and stealing and stealing and loan sharking and taxing, all for naught. Because at this point, he realized, listen, his prominence, his position, and his power didn't have one answer to the question of eternity. Where am I going to spend eternity? Here's a second idea as we think of those first few verses of Luke chapter 19. Is this, he had a preoccupation and a desperate need. Zacchaeus had a preoccupation and a desperate need. His preoccupation was this: since I don't have the answer to eternity, my power hasn't given me what I wanted, my prominence hasn't given me what I wanted, my position hasn't given it, I need to look somewhere else. And he had heard about this guy named Jesus, the mercy and the grace, and perhaps all the miracles he had heard about, the walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000, the lame walking, the blind seeing, all of those things. And maybe he said, I have to go. I have to find out if this is who people really say he is. And he had a preoccupation. He heard Jesus was coming to town. He says, I'm going to get down there, grabbed his entourage, begin to journey down to meet Jesus because he had an incredibly desperate need. And his desperate need was ultimately, what is the meaning of life? Zacchaeus, more than anybody else, had realized, I can't earn enough money, I can't gather enough wealth, I can't be successful enough in business to answer life's questions, the deep, longing desire of my heart. He had a desperate need, and the desperate need was to see if Jesus was for real. Let me tell you how real Jesus is. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And this is what Zacchaeus eventually found. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Zacchaeus had tried everything. He said, man, salvation may come through the gathering of wealth or incredible business acumen or the relationships I have or being able to walk up to Herod Antipas at any time and be invited into the palace for the big parties that they would throw when they really raked in a lot of extra money on taxes. He was involved in all of that. But he realized there's an incredible need. And his desperate need was to meet the one person and the only person that had the ultimate answer to life's eternal question. How can I go to heaven? And he had heard that this Jesus was preaching about heaven, and he realized that if this is true, I need to go meet this man, Jesus. And he eventually realized that salvation is found in no one else. Dads, I don't know where you are in your life. I'm not here to beat you up about how well you've done or how poorly you've done in business or how well you've done or how poorly you've done in your relationships with others or how well you've done or how poorly you've done in your family or raising kids. Let me tell you what, every one of us in this room has blown it. But he realized that what he had been searching and seeking and banking on all of his life would not ultimately answer the question. And so let's look at his problem. What was his problem? Zacchaeus' problem is the same problem that you and I have. Man, he had the crowd and he had a condition. Hey, note to self, dads. I told you this is not a beat up day. We all have a condition, right? How many of you know that? I don't know what your condition is. Zacchaeus' condition was he was short, all right? But let me tell you what, we all fall short. That's what the Bible says. For all fall short of the glory of God. every one of us, when it comes to being measured up to God and His righteousness and His grace, and being measured up to Jesus and His purity and His love, we all fall short. Ladies, I'm talking to the men in the room today and the fathers in the room today, but ladies, we all fall short. And there might be some ladies in the room that you're sitting here going, man, he's talking to the fathers, but he's talking to me. I've blown it. I've messed it up. I've screwed it up. Maybe I'm talking to some kids here today. That you're that prodigal son. You've journeyed away, and you're finally like that prodigal son, and you're beginning to look around. You've gathering friends with all the wealth and all the things that you have, but as soon as your stuff is gone, your friends leave you. And it's you in the pig pen. And the beautiful thing about that story of the prodigal son was what it says, Scripture says that after all of his friends had left him, after he had lost all of his money, it says he came to his senses. Came to his senses. Man, my prayer is today that maybe there's a man or there's a woman or there's a young person or an older person, a single or a married, that'll come to your senses today. That you'll realize that what you've been trying to do is answer life's ultimate question that can never be answered through prominence, position, or power. But his problem was he had a condition. He was short, and every one of us come up spiritually short. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us comes up spiritually short. There's nobody in this room, I want you to know this, regardless of your past, I want everybody to hear, we are the faces of grace. There's no one in this room that God looked down and say, boy, there's the perfect person. There was only one of those, and his name was Jesus, and that's who Zacchaeus is pursuing. But notice, he had some problems. First of all, he had the crowd. There are times that in our lives, dads, let's be honest, that we've created relationships with other people that they've kind of become our crowd. They're standing between us and Christ. They're standing between us and church. And sometimes they are a hindrance. Those people we've gathered around ourselves, they are the hindrance between us and us coming closer to Christ. This whole week, I had the opportunity again this year to go up to Colorado and spend with our youth at youth camp. And what an amazing youth camp it was. You heard Dave a few minutes ago talk about Vacation Bible School and what a blessing it was. I love going to youth camp because here's what I always know. You can mark it down. Something special is going to happen at youth camp. And here's what I also know. And that something special happens in our kids, right? And that's a neat thing. Amen? We're like, let's send them back. Let's go 3 week, a 1 month deal. Why? Well, part of why something special happens at youth camp is because they get off. The problems go away. The crowd that oftentimes keeps them from being closer to Christ and closer to you, they go away. And they get focused on one thing. What? Singing about Christ, reading Scripture, doing devotions. And let me tell you what, I want you to hear me. And you're going to hear some testimonies over the next couple of weeks about some kids that were changed. Everybody that goes to our youth camp isn't the perfect little angel. They're just not. Because they're your kids. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hopefully they'll be a perfect angel when they come back for 24, 48 hours. That's about all we're good for. But I want you to know, when you see the change and you hear the kids give their testimony, it's just amazing. But so much of it is they got the crowd out of their life. Their condition no longer matters because they begin to look at Christ. Christ didn't look down upon him because of this. I love the idea. If you want to know if you can find Jesus or not, he answered that question in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Zacchaeus, in his business, he was a thief. In his moral life, pretty dadgum sketchy. In his relationships with others, hated by many, loved only by those who wanted his money. But even a man like that, even a woman like that, if you seek Jesus with all your heart, you'll find him. So that's the idea of a man seeking Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus looking for a man. Write that down. Jesus looking for a man. We see this in Luke chapter 19, verse 5. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So now we've seen Jesus who's journeying through Galilee, and he pauses and he looks up and he talks to him and says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I want you to know, probably those that were around Jesus, the crowd that was gathering around Jesus, when he stopped and looked at Zacchaeus, they probably hoped that Jesus was going to give Zacchaeus the business. They hoped, they were like, boy, Jesus is about to tear him up. He's about to give him the business. And so he said, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. Everybody, excuse me. One thing else you need to know about Colorado is in the evenings, they have pollen sandstorms out of those trees. So if I just fall out up here and start coughing, you'll know why. But so you know they were sitting there dying for Jesus to give him the business. And there might be some folks here that there are a lot of people dying for Jesus to give you the business because of your past. But I want you to know what Jesus is offering is grace, because Jesus disappointed a lot of people. He said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Here's the thought. Jesus knew everything about him and still called him. I'm going to say that again. Jesus knew everything about him and still called him. I want you to know, regardless of who you are or where you are in your life, Jesus knows everything about you, and he's still willing to call you. Look at Matthew chapter 20. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came for the very purpose of finding men or women, singles or marrieds, young or old, just like Jesus. His whole heart was to find people just like Zacchaeus, call them to himself. Regardless of past, regardless of present, regardless of anything, he came to call. So we've looked at a man looking for Jesus. We've seen Jesus looking for a man. Let's talk about the third idea in this passage is this, a man who finds salvation. What does that look like? You know, a lot of times we think, well, what does it look like? Is it just walking an aisle? Is it just when I say a prayer? There are some distinct things that happen in a person's life when they truly give their heart and their life to Christ. There are some things that happen. And you ready? Let's look at what it looks like when a man finds salvation. Luke chapter 19 says, so he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. What are the people? These would be the church people muttered. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions. Really, here and now I commit to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times over the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now listen, Jesus, regardless of where you are, regardless of your past, regardless of your present, regardless of your relationships, regardless of your business dealings, regardless of where you've been, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that may well include you. So let me give you a couple of thoughts about salvation coming to a man's house. First of all, notice, that Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus openly and gladly. Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus openly and gladly. The beauty of this is Zacchaeus didn't look at Jesus and think about the crowd and think about all of his friends, think about all of his relationships, say, hey, listen, can we meet at night or can you slip in the back door? He didn't try to hide his relationship with Jesus. Why? Because he knew he had a desperate need. All the power, all the position, all the prominence he ever had was not answering the question. He said, if anybody can, it's going to be Jesus. I want you to know it's still the same way today. And I also want you to know that just like Zacchaeus found that regardless of what he thought he was going to receive from Christ, he received his grace. I want you to know that Christ is here today offering you the same thing. I love Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Put it up on the screen. Notice what it says. This is Jesus talking to you and me, just like Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus that day. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What a thought. Regardless of where you are, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are and where you've been, if you'll just open your heart, open your home, Christ will come in. Christ will come in. He's knocking. Some people he's been knocking for a long, long time. Some you hear the knock. Sometimes you talk to Jesus through the door. You know he's there. But because of the crowd, because of your pride, because of your power, because of your position, for some reason, you say no. Hopefully not today. So here's another idea of a man who received salvation is this. He willingly repented and responded, listen to this, with generosity. He willingly repented and responded with generosity. Notice, he opened his doors and welcomed Jesus in gladly. And then part of a sign of being a true believer is a thing we call repentance. It's the idea that I'm heading one way, I'm thinking one way, and I totally change my line of thinking. I totally change my line of direction. I change directions. See, up until this point, Zacchaeus' whole point had been to bilk money out of the people and build his own wealth and his own power. But he willingly, after meeting Christ, repented. No one had to force him to repent. He made that choice. And then the second aspect of that, he responded with generosity. He says, I will pay back four times what I've stolen from anybody else. Not only that, he says, I'm going to begin to give and be generous and be gracious with my funds to help the poor. So I want you to know, when a man truly comes, like Zacchaeus, or a woman, or a single, or married, truly comes to a place where they encounter a gracious and generous God in Christ, they can't help but change their ways to be more like Christ's ways, to be more like God's ways, to become generous. Let me tell you what, Zacchaeus, more than anybody else, knew that he did not deserve Christ's generosity. He did not deserve Christ showing up at his house, but Christ came anyway. And I love that, because as you think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, let's put it up on the screen. When you think of all of Zacchaeus' sins, this verse still rings true for Zacchaeus. It says, if we confess our sins, that means to agree with God on that which is sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Notice the if there. If. Folks, I want you to know you're never too old, you're never too good to confess a sin. Because it's those sins that are forgiven. And I want you to know those words are just as true today as they were for the very first person who ever read 1 John 1:9. And I want you to know those words are just as true for you as they were for Zacchaeus. In spite of his past, in spite of his history, in spite of everything he experienced. Here's a third thought and last thought on Zacchaeus, a man finding salvation, is this. He experienced the mission and mercy of Jesus. See, Jesus, and I've already shared this with you, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That means he came to seek and to save you, to have a relationship with you, to encounter with you, to let you repent, to let you change your heart, go from being greedy to being generous. And for those of us who are believers in here, I want you to follow this thought. A church needs to be a sycamore tree for the Zacchaeuses to climb up into so they could see Jesus. There are a lot of times people and churches, and a lot of churches are this way, they don't want Zacchaeuses to get in their tree because they're messy. But I want you to know that's part of what a church is. We're the tree that allows people to get above the crowd so they can see and focus on Jesus. We're out here building a sand volleyball court. You know what I hope? I hope that sand volleyball court becomes a sycamore tree for a lot of people who think they're coming up here to play some volleyball. They end up seeing Jesus. And what happens truly when a man encounters the mission of Christ to come and to seek and to save that which is lost, and then encounters the mercy of Christ through salvation, that man, like Zacchaeus, is totally changed. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Notice what it says. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Dads, happy Father's Day. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your business life is like. I don't know what your relationship is like with your family. But I want you to know, if you're seeking Christ, Christ is seeking you. That's it. Salvation, restoration, regeneration, renewal can all come to your house this day. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. And before we leave today, I want you to truly examine your heart. Dads, this is not a day to beat you up. This is a day to invite you in. And if I can be your sycamore tree today, that'll lift you up from whatever muck and mire and struggle and heart and hardship and heartache that you're involved in, then let me be that today. Because there's not a perfect man in this room. Ladies, if you're here today and you're broken and you're struggling, let me be, through this message, your sycamore tree today so you can get beyond the crowd and see above the crowd to see God's grace and truly encounter the mission and the mercy of Christ. The new creation starts today. When you think about that hashtag, dads are awesome. And that is true. Dads are awesome. But the Heavenly Father is the most awesome of all. So I'm going to pray here in a second, and when I pray and say amen, we're going to sing one verse of one song. I've asked Keith to come out. We're going to sing one verse of that song, "Your Grace Finds Me." What a thought. Perfect for the message today. Jesus saw Zacchaeus and went to the spot. Christ's mercy found him. We're going to sing one verse of that song, then at the end of that verse, congregationally, we'll sing it together. Then we're going to be dismissed. When we're dismissed, our altar team is going to be down front. You come. Don't head to the door if you need to come to the altar. Let me pray. God, my prayer today is this, that your grace would find a lot of people, and that a lot of people would find the mission and mercy of your Son. God, I pray today for fathers and Man, it seems like in this world, and particularly over these last several decades, so many social engineers have so messed our country up and said fathers aren't important. And God, we're reminded because of the brokenness of our country that dads are important, because dads are awesome, because that's the way you created them. But God, we also understand that so many dads, including this one that's praying to you right now, God, we fall so short of being the husband we need to be and the father we need to be and the son that we need to be. But God, that's where we beg of you that today, that you would fill in those gaps, that you would straighten out those crooked spaces in our life, that you would tear down those mountains that keep us from getting to you so that we can encounter you. God, I pray today that in a lot of people's lives that you would show up at the spot that they are today, whether it's in brokenness or selfishness, and just show up with your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.